though I have been entrusted with changing my own slides, that is the equivalent to leaving a five-year-old in charge of your home. So I just want to give you fair warning. As I learn, I know that you will be patient and kind as we experience this transition together. Our theme for sermons for the month of December has been Emmanuel, God with us. In the scripture in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "And they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That is in the context of it being revealed to Joseph that Mary is going to be with child in the most miraculous way possible. I noted on the first Sunday in December that this is a time of year that the world in general is willing to acknowledge one of the most meaningful miracles in Scripture, the miraculous birth of Jesus. I think that we should take full advantage of that opportunity while it's on people's minds. Let's talk about it. But not only let's talk about the miraculous birth, let's tell the story completely and accurately, which means that we're going to discuss the historical events that led up to Jesus being God in the flesh, or Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pause and pray. This is an important time. Let's pause and give thanks to God. Father, so grateful. Grateful to think of Jesus coming in the flesh, in human form. God with us, God in the flesh. It's overwhelming. And as we reflect on this very reality and the implications for our lives, we pause to give thanks this morning as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It always helps to turn it on. When I was growing up, my dad used to say periodically, "You are talking when you should be listening." I know that comes as a great shock. And perhaps you heard that when you were a kid. You are talking when you really should be listening. And I believe that's probably a reality that as adults we should embrace as well. There are those moments when we too are talking when we should be listening. And sometimes that's in terms of content. What we're saying is either not accurate or perhaps what we're saying is even inappropriate. So it would be far better if we chose to listen instead of speaking. And sometimes it can also take the form of tone of voice. It's not that what I'm saying is wrong. It's not that what I'm saying is inaccurate. But instead, tone of voice can represent so much. It can convey so much in terms of what I am actually communicating. In Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, this is the context of Zechariah. Zechariah, an older man, Zechariah who was married to Elizabeth, both of them being advanced in years and well beyond the scope of childbearing years, is told this in 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." And Zechariah's response in verse 18, as we noted two Sundays ago, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" It's a how question. And here in just a moment, we're going to look at another how question that occurs in a similar context. And Zechariah notes, "I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." You know, probably one of the things that you have missed as you've read this passage is Zechariah is a lot smarter than we give him credit. He refers to himself as an old man. He does not refer to Elizabeth as an old woman. He says, my wife is well along in years. As a wise man, we would be well to take note of the language that he employs. So I want to show us a contrast this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary also receives some very significant news. She is going to be with child. She is a virgin, and she is going to be with child. And she, too, asks a how question. She simply says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Both of them asked how questions, but there are several things that are different. First of all, in the context of Zechariah's interchange with the angel, he says, "How can I be sure of this?" Which implies uncertainty. It even implies a certain degree of doubt that he actually believes this can occur. In Mary's situation, she's almost like she's just looking for confirmation, or perhaps she's looking for a little bit of explanation. It's not that she doubts. She's just saying, "I'd kind of like to know how this is going to occur. Since I'm a virgin, could you give me a little more explanation?" Now, one of the things that I have always assumed, and I very well could be wrong, but I've also assumed that tone of voice is significant as well. There again, when we're talking, when we should be listening, sometimes tone of voice is significant. And I almost sense that when Zechariah poses the how question, that his how question is more in the tone of voice, "Well, how? How can I be sure of this?" And tone of voice in Mary's is, "How will this be? I'm just looking for some confirmation. I'm just looking for further explanation." So the response to Zechariah, verses 19 and 20 of Luke 1, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Here's a word of encouragement this morning. And I think this is something that all of us need to hear. It's not going to be my primary focal point this morning, but nevertheless, this is one of those things that we just need to hear. In the case of Zechariah, it's obvious. He had some doubts. He was uncertain about this whole situation, and yet his doubts were not the end of the story. His doubts were not the end of the story, and the truth is, your doubts are not the end of your story either. I think it would be safe to say, and I'm not going to use the term all, I'm just going to say a lot of people. I believe a lot of people, people of faith, strong Christians, people who have been believers for a long, long time, most definitely experience moments of doubt. Chapters in your life when you're struggling with doubt, you're just uncertain about particular aspects of your faith journey. And you may think you're wrong, you may think you're crazy, but a good reminder as we continue with this story and the story of the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's relationship to that birth. His doubts were not the end of the story. And if you're sitting here this morning, struggling with doubt in some form, doubt regarding some aspect of your faith, your doubts most definitely are not the end of the story. I want to pause and read Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. And it's one of those times, I'm just going to encourage you to listen. Just pause and take it in. Listen and listen carefully. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing that I asked last week. Think about what really stands out to you in this narrative. What is it about this particular part of the narrative that really speaks to you in particular? Luke 1, 57 through 66. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And I'm wondering this morning, as you read this account of these miraculous events, what is it that really speaks to you? What is it about this story that actually stands out? When you were a kid, again, I think about my dad saying, you're talking when you should be listening. Did you ever hear, silence is golden? And silence can be golden. So Zechariah, when he doubted, the news that the angel revealed to him regarding this impending birth of his son, who would be called John, he was told that he would be silenced. In other words, he would not have the opportunity to speak at all. I suspect my parents wished for that when I was a kid, that I would be silenced. Their wish never came true, and that you may wish that about other people around you. You wish they would be silent for a while. Silence really can be golden for a number of legitimate reasons. And I want to note especially this part of the second half of verse 64. Once Zechariah had the opportunity again to speak, he began to speak praising God. So silence was golden in the sense that he had some time for reflection. He had some time to be quiet. He had some time to think. And when he watched these events unfold, and as he had the opportunity to speak again, when his mouth was finally open, his mouth, nothing came out but praise for God. I want us to do a little reflection on that. There's no doubt at all that God secured Zechariah's attention. I believe that God secured Zechariah's full and complete attention. He secured his attention and his trust through the medium of silence. During that time that he had to be quiet and simply listen, God was able to get his full and complete attention. I want to talk about, just for a few moments this morning, the discipline of silence. I know as we think about spiritual disciplines, frequently we'll refer to as solitude as being one of the spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster, who wrote the book Celebration of Discipline, lists a number of spiritual disciplines such as reading scripture, the discipline of simplicity, the discipline of prayer, even the discipline of fasting. And Foster lists solitude is one of the spiritual disciplines. I'm going to go off and be all by myself. The scripture notes in the Gospels that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He spent significant time alone in solitude. But there's a difference between silence and solitude. Solitude really is a legitimate spiritual discipline. But what I'd like to note this morning is silence. Complete and total silence is also a spiritual discipline. Zechariah actually experienced James chapter 1, verse 19 in the most unique way possible. James 1:19, be quick to listen and slow to speak. We might even rephrase that text to say that Zechariah was quick to listen and unable to speak. Wasn't slow to speak, he was unable to speak. So in that regard, he experienced James chapter 1, verse 19 in the most unique way possible. I think it's a principle for us to practice listening when you want to talk. Practice listening when you want to speak into a situation. All of us think we know things. You think you know things? And when we have conversations about some topic, and I think, oh, I'm fairly qualified to discuss that topic, but wouldn't it be a good idea periodically just to think, you know, I know a little something about that topic, but instead of speaking into the situation, I'm going to choose to be silent. I'm going to consciously choose to listen instead of talking, because it's a discipline. I'm going to practice a discipline of learning from someone else, from hearing from them what God is doing in their life, to hear from them what they have learned, what they have experienced, because I'm choosing the discipline of silence. It's a purpose silence. Not that I'm like Zechariah, he was forced to be silent. But instead, we're going to choose purpose silence. I'm going to choose in whatever social setting you can think of to say nothing. To simply be quiet. What could you learn? How could you benefit from the experiences of other people? And how could you have a further appreciation for what God is doing in someone else's life? Purpose silence. So here's what I'm going to describe. I'm going to describe some, what I'm going to refer to as spiritually formative experiences for 2023. 2023 is going to be upon us soon. Today is the 18th of December. It's going to be a new year very soon. So what could be some spiritually formative experiences for us based on the experiences of Zechariah? Here's the first one. I already mentioned this during the context of call to worship. Read less, reflect more. So if we choose to read the Gospel of John, choose to read one chapter a day and read the Gospel of John 9 times over the next 6 months, that's the opportunity to read less, but to reflect more. To dig the well just a little deeper, spiritually speaking. To be a little more thoughtful. To internalize spiritual truths to a greater degree. Read more, read less, reflect more. And then purposed solitude as well as silence. So solitude is a spiritual discipline. Again, we noted Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. So I'm going to experience purpose solitude, time to pray, time to reflect on Scripture, time just to think. Time to think without being chained to an iPhone or an iPad or a laptop. Time for true, authentic solitude. Just you and God. So the discipline of silence. I'm going to choose to be silent when I could be speaking, but I'm also going to choose solitude as well. And as we noted from Zechariah, when Zechariah finally emerged from this time of silence, we can emerge from solitude and silence, choosing to praise God in the most meaningful, purposed ways possible. I believe it's safe to say. I know this is making a huge assumption, but I believe it's safe to say. Following the experience of a fairly lengthy period of time of being completely and totally silent, Zechariah was never the same. Wouldn't you concur? After he had an experience like that, that Zechariah was not the same person. Zechariah was never the same again. I believe, and again, I duly note this is an assumption, but I duly note, don't you think that his tone of voice changed forever? I'm sure if he had a second opportunity for an angel to reveal some significant news, I don't think his tone of voice would have had that same hint of doubt about it. I do believe that his tone of voice was changed forever. I would ask each of us this morning, does your tone of voice need to be transformed? When you hear about what God is doing in someone else's life, or when you are reading particular promises in Scripture? Do you have those lingering doubts in your heart? And whether it's internally or whether it's actually vocalized, does your tone of voice need to be transformed spiritually? And I think we all would concur, does your attitude determine that tone of voice? I believe it does. And so does your attitude that determines tone of voice, does that need to change as well? What is your mindset today? What does your attitude look like in terms of how God is working in your life and your degree of openness? Do you have a heart that's completely and totally open to God, willing to be shaped by Him, willing to experience transformation in whatever form that God chooses to transform you? Is that your mindset, or is that your attitude? And does that tone of voice need to be changed because of attitude that determines it? A familiar text that's been quoted so much from Ecclesiastes, looking at both verse 1 and verse 7. In verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Of course, what follows is a very lengthy list of what it's time for, but in particular in verse 7, a time to be silent and a time to speak. I would argue that silence needs to precede speaking. That if we can participate in what I've referred to this morning as the discipline of silence, then once we do speak, we speak in terms of praising God. What we say is the overflow of the heart, of the mouth speaks. What we have to say has some richness about it. We actually have something to say of substance. A time to be silent, and I would argue a time to be silent first, followed by a time to speak. Here's our invitation this morning. Are you talking when you should be listening? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Are you talking when you should be listening? One of the ways that we can benefit from the experience of Zechariah is to have a full appreciation of when silence is golden. Let's stand and sing our invitation song this morning.